Several months ago, I texted or I called Brother Zachary Maxey here, who's been working so hard to get all of this together. And I said, look, why don't you just remove me from the speakers? I said, after all, our gracious people at the Grace Church are going to host a conference, and the people here hear me all the time anyway. And that'll give a little bit more time and a little better, give you a little better room to put speakers where you want them. And he said, fine, that'll be fine. So maybe a month or so later, he sent me a text and he said, would you be willing to speak? And I said, sure, if I can help out, I'd be willing to speak. Because I think maybe he thought maybe somebody couldn't come. And so then about several weeks after that, I texted him and I said, do you need me to speak or not? He said, no, everything's copacetic. Everything's good. No problem. I said, okay. Well, then he texted me back just before I left last week to go to Michigan. And he said, would you be able to speak? And I said, yeah, I said, I'll do what I can, because Brother Van Court could not come today. So obviously, I haven't had time to prepare any kind of lecture, but I'm going to speak to you on what is grace. John's Gospel, chapter 1, what is grace? And this will give you a little reprieve from having to think so much. We'll just worship the Lord together as we consider this question, what is grace? I suppose I could have said it's tracing grace through Scripture, but I'm not going to trace all of it because all of the Word of God is about the grace of God. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 17, the law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. What is grace? To whom does it come? Why does it come? Why is grace necessary? If grace came by our Lord Jesus Christ, does that mean there was no grace before our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, of course not. The Scripture tells us that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It wasn't in Noah that the grace was found, it was in the eyes of the Lord. The Scripture tells us that when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, that no sooner had they sinned than the seed of the woman was promised. And then in Exodus chapter 33, the Lord said even to Moses, the lawgiver, thou hast found grace in my sight. Most of you are familiar with that Hebrew word chesed. You normally translated loving kindness. It's kind of synonymous with the term grace found all through the Old Testament. But I think a lot of times we talk about these things and we don't really kind of open up really what it is. Maybe we take it from the grammatical viewpoint and we look at the word and we try to open it up that way. Today, what I want to do is give you five things to think about in answer to that question, what is grace? And the first is this: grace is rooted in the goodness of God. When Moses requested to see God's glory in Exodus 33, he said, show me your glory. And the Lord's response was this: I will make all my goodness pass before you. How is his goodness shown? In showing mercy. The glory of God is wrapped up in the goodness of God. And as I mentioned a moment ago, when Adam sinned, the Lord certainly would have been just in cutting him off forever, but rather than cut him off, he promised a Savior. What is that? Well, that's grace. When the Lord saw that all flesh had corrupted itself, he determined that he would destroy the whole creation and all that he had created. But Noah found grace, and he saved 8 people in that flood. When the Lord looked down from heaven, according to David in Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any who understood, any who sought him. He said, they've all gone aside. They've altogether become filthy. There's not one that doeth good, no, not one in his sight. And yet, the Lord did not cut him off. He has shown his goodness. Brethren, it's not the law that leads men to repent. It's not the threat of judgment that leads men to repent. It's not condemnation that brings men to repentance. It's not the threat of punishment, and it's not the promise of reward that leads men to repent. I can't tell you how many memorial services, funerals that I've done. I'm thinking of one in particular now, in which the brother of a fellow had been tragically killed in a car wreck. And this guy that survived his brother was a tough character. He had been a tough, tough guy. But when he saw the body of his brother in that casket, when he heard the remarks made about the Lord and about salvation and about eternity, something happened to it. And he was moved and he was changed. And it seems to me that maybe the Lord was really doing something, but that change was a temporary thing. And when the fear of death wore off and when all of the things that he'd heard wore off, he returned and perhaps was even worse than he had been to start with. The Bible is very clear. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it is the goodness of God that brings you to repentance. It is the goodness of God that leads men to repent. How in the world did Abraham escape the idolatry of the heathenism and of his father? It was the goodness of God who sought him out and who called him. How did Moses escape Egypt? How did he survive in the desert? It is the goodness of God. It's worth noting that the Lord told Moses he would show him his goodness after he broke the original tablets of stone. After he literally broke the law, the Lord then told him later, I'll show my goodness to you. How does any sinner escape his just deserts? By grace. And the grace of God begins with the goodness of the Lord because grace is rooted in the goodness of God. Number two, grace is built on the righteousness of God. Just after the Lord declared to Moses that would show him his goodness, this is what he said. The Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. That's what he said. Brethren, the goodness of God cannot be shown at the expense of the righteousness of God. Righteousness must be satisfied before mercy is shown. Here's a principle for us to remember that is in the scripture, and it's obvious as we read the Bible, and it is, number one, it's not righteous to spare the guilty, and number two, it's not righteous to punish the innocent. The Lord said that he loves righteousness. David said, the righteous Lord loves righteousness. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, has declared that he will not spare the guilty, nor will he punish the innocent. How in the world is he going to save anybody? Well, that's a good question. That's what I hope to answer in this little study. Mercy and grace cannot be shown at the expense of righteousness. Well, how righteous is God? Well, he's so righteous that the heavens are not pure in his sight. He's so righteous that he charges the angels with folly. He's so righteous that he destroyed the world with a flood. He's so righteous that he burned to ashes the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's so righteous that he killed the two sons of Aaron when they offered strange fire upon his altar. He said, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh unto me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And it said, and Aaron held his peace. That was Aaron's two boys. That's how righteous he is. He's a righteous God. Well did the psalmist say, God is to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. But Brother Sasser, that's all in the Old Testament. Well, he's so righteous that he slew Ananias and Sapphira when they lied to the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts. That's in the New Testament. He's righteous. My friends, the Lord never lowers his standard of righteousness in order to show his goodness. He doesn't lower it for anyone or in any circumstance. Righteousness is his standard. Righteousness is what he demands. Righteousness is his character, and he will not show goodness at the expense of his righteousness. How then can his goodness be shown? Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sins, it shall die. Exodus 32:33, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Well, death is the punishment for sin. Physical death, spiritual death, eternal death. The third element of grace is this. Grace is secured and justified through the atonement of God. You see, it's built upon the goodness of God, and then it is rooted in the righteousness of God, but it's secured and justified through the atonement of God. It is the very goodness of God that provided this third element of grace, atonement. Most of you know this, but the idea behind our English word atonement, you know, you have A-T, at, and you have O-N-E, one, and then you have a suffix, meant, at-one-ment. The idea behind atonement is really reconciliation. At-one-ment, bringing two separated parties together. As Isaiah said, the Lord said through Isaiah, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Now in Israel, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement in Judaism, was the most solemn, holy day of the year of all the feasts and of all the festivals. On that day, the priest was to perform elaborate rituals to atone for the sins of the people, found in Leviticus 16 and Leviticus 23. The Lord warned Aaron and said, look, only you, the high priest, may go into the Holy of Holies and only on that particular day. And before entering that tabernacle, Aaron was to bathe and put on special garments. And then Aaron sacrificed a bull for a sin offering for himself and for his family. And then the blood of the bull was to be sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant. And Aaron was to bring two goats, one to be sacrificed, and this is a quote from the scripture, because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. Its blood, the blood of that goat, was to be sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant. The other goat, of course, was called the scapegoat. And Aaron was to put his hands on its head and confess the sins of Israel, symbolically transferring the sins to that particular goat. And then the Bible says that they were to send out the goat with an appointed man. The King James translates it, a fit man. A fit man, wonder who that is, who was to be released to take that goat out and release that goat into the wilderness. And then it says this, the released goat was to, quote, bear him all their iniquities, that is of the children of Israel, unto a land not inhabited. And of course, that is a picture of sins being sent away. And by these means, the sins of Israel were symbolically forgiven for one more year. Now, as you know, the word atonement is used in Romans chapter 5 and verse 11, although the term by which it is translated, as well as the context, speaks of reconciliation. So listen to these two verses, Romans 5:10-11. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. I'm not exactly sure why they translated that way, because the verb form of the same word is used in verse 10 And the noun form, where it's translated atonement, is used in verse 11. But the idea behind the atonement was to take two separated parties and reconcile them. The whole idea of reconciliation comes from the world of the money changers, where you give me a quarter, I give you two dimes and a nickel, we're reconciled. I give you two dimes and a nickel, you give me 25 pennies, we're reconciled, although it may put a hole in my pocket with the 25 pennies, but we're reconciled. Now, it was the Lord who called for an atonement for sins. And it was the Lord who determined how the atonement was to be made, and that was through death, Exodus chapter 30 and verse 10. And there could be no mercy shown until righteousness was satisfied. And that's why, up until modern times, and I say modern times, 100, 150 years ago, the word that the old writers used was the word satisfaction rather than atonement, because satisfaction had to be made before mercy could be shown. And the book of Hebrews makes it abundantly clear that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. Hebrews 10 and verse 4. All of those things prefigured Christ, who would make the real atonement, thus freeing the Lord to justly show his goodness to sinners. Now, when our Savior died, what did he say? He said, "It is finished." It's interesting, you remember, when a young man came to Jesus and said, "I'll follow you wherever you go," and he said, "Well, look, I want you to know now the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Remember that? That same phrase, "nowhere to lay his head," is the exact phrase when he hung on the cross and he said, "It's finished." When he said, "It's finished," he laid his head on his own chest, on his own breast, and he walked out of his body. John chapter 19, verse 30. "It is finished." And when he ascended into the heavens, what did he do? He sat down on the right hand of God. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. There to wait until all of his enemies become his footstool. So we see this idea of showing goodness cannot be done. Grace cannot be shown at the expense of righteousness, and that calls for the atonement. Number four. Grace is manifested in the call of God. Now, Dr. Luke sees the birth of Jesus as the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham. Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, says this, Luke 1, 67 through 73, "Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel.'" Listen to this now. "For he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us." Now listen. "To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham." So he had the Abrahamic covenant in mind there, not the Mosaic covenant. He said, this is promise fulfillment. This is fulfilling the promise that he made to our father Abraham. I wanted to say last night, but I just leave the questions to everybody who was there, but the reason that the Lord raised up Israel was to fulfill his promise to Abraham. They were the means by which the Messiah was to be brought into the world. I could make this C here in grace. I could make that covenant, but I have chosen to talk about the manifestation of grace, and that is in the call. Under the new covenant, the Lord is in the business of saving individuals, and his goodness is manifested in grace to those individuals whom he calls. I don't know how much some of you may know or care to know about the primitive Baptist. We have some primitive Baptists here in Franklin, and each time they have a speaker, they always call me, tell me about the meeting, because they know that I believe in the sovereign grace of God. But the primitive Baptists are like other people. They're divided up into different groups. But the old school primitive Baptist will tell you that you can be brought into this world as a Buddhist or a Hindu, and if you're elect, you're going to be in heaven when you die. You can hear the gospel and absolutely reject it, but if you're elect, you're going to be in heaven when you die. They believe that you come into the world saved and that election is salvation, but the scriptures teach that election is unto salvation. The scriptures teach that God calls all to whom he will make his grace known. We know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. 2 Timothy 1:9, he has saved us and he has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Romans 9:24, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Acts 2:38-39, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For the remission of sin, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you, to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And I believe it is in the call of God unto faith in Christ that the grace of God is manifested. And then the fifth point, grace is revealed to the elect of God, that is to everyone who believes. You've all heard the story where a fellow came up to Mr. Spurgeon and said, well, sir, if I believed what you're preaching, I would only preach to the elect. To which Spurgeon replied, and I shall be glad to do that if you will just mark them out for me. So since we don't know who that is or who they are, we preach the gospel to everyone, and we're not ashamed to say whosoever will may come. The Bible doesn't say no man may come. The Bible says no man can come. And if you remember your grandma, when you were in, I was in elementary school in Georgia. I went to a real big school, all 12 grades were in the same building. And if you raised your hand and said to the teacher, can I go to the bathroom? She would say, you can, but you may not. Because can is a word of permission. Do you have permission to come to Christ? Of sure you do. You have permission to come to Christ, but you can't. You don't have the ability to. We don't have that. And here's the problem. God's not going to change, and we can't change ourselves. So it looks like to me that brings up a need for grace, doesn't it? That's what grace is about. And under the new covenant, the Lord is saving individuals, bringing them to a knowledge of grace in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must not ever be ashamed to preach the gospel to every creature. In fact, we are commanded to do so, are we not? And we ought to baptize only those who believe. The Holy Spirit will add to the body of Christ such as should be saved. So finally, I make two points, and I hope you've seen these as I brought this little simple lesson. Number one, I hope you have seen the acrostic in the points that I have made, G-R-A-C-E. G is goodness, R is righteousness, A is atonement, C is the call of God, and E is the elect of God, that is to everyone that believes. And then I hope you've realized this. Jesus Christ himself is the grace of God. In him is all goodness. In him is all righteousness. In him is our reconciliation. And we're called to faith in him, and we are elected in him. He's the elect, and we're elected in him. And faith is no good unless it's in him. I never tire of showing people over in the book of Romans where it says that to everyone who believes on him, he justifies the ungodly. The Bible nowhere says just to everyone who believes. Your faith is only as good as the object of your faith. It's everyone who believes on him, and he's the one who justifies the ungodly. So I hope you remember this little lesson. Goodness, righteousness, atonement, call, election, everyone that believes. That is what I believe about the grace of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask you to bless this simple lesson to the hearts and the minds of those who are present today. Pray, Father, that we'll have a good day in the Lord. Bless those other brethren who are to speak to us and to teach us. We pray, Father, that all that is done may be for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the grace of God, who has manifested himself unto us in the gospel and by the Spirit of the Lord. We pray in his name, ask it for his sake. Amen. All right, we're ahead of schedule. It's about, I don't know if that clock is right up there. What time is it?